This morning we are thinking about hypocrisy, being real, sincere religion, as opposed to those who are simply imposters in the pew, those who are faking it and doing a pretty good job of it. As we consider the events around Ananias and Sapphira. First, let's consider the tragic sin of Ananias and Sapphira. First, its background as we look at this passage, in order to appreciate what takes place with Ananias and Sapphira, it's necessary that we compare this text with what has gone on before. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 32, we read this, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them." Then look down in verse 34. "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." So that the practice of the early church in that day was that whenever there was a need, those Christians who saw there was a need and who had property would sell that property and come bring the proceeds to the apostles. But then, as we read on, we note also that there is a contrast, not just a comparison. And the contrast is suggested immediately in verse 1 of chapter 5 when Dr. Luke says, "But." We are immediately alerted that something unusual and different is about to come, which contrasts with that which was before. And indeed, Luke is contrasting Ananias and Sapphira and their practice with the practice of that person named in verse 36 of chapter 4, "And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Ananias and Sapphira saw this tremendous act of self-sacrifice and decided they would do something similar. But there is an even broader comparison than just with Barnabas. We see also that there is a comparison between Ananias and Sapphira and this first sin in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and that first sin in the old creation. When our first parents, representing you and me, sinned against God and the whole human race, was plunged into depravity and sin against God. And in the same way, Ananias and Sapphira, representatives of the Church of Christ, with this background beginning in Acts chapter 1 of unparalleled success and effectiveness in the church, in chapter 5, we meet the awesome, disappointing, saddest story in the book of Acts. How that all within the church is not sweetness and light and success. But there is also another comparison, not only between Ananias and Sapphira and Adam and Eve, but also, if you will recall, when Joshua and the Israelites first went into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They defeated Jericho. They were having tremendous success confronting their enemies and conquering them. But then they came to a little town called Ai. And they were defeated. And it's like Birmingham moving up to attack Atala. And Atala beat them. Ai was just a little community, you see. And there were a million Jews who should have defeated them easily. But something was wrong, and what was wrong is revealed in Joshua 7:1 when it says that Achan, one of the Jewish military representatives, when he went into Ai, he took something that was under a ban, that is something that was forbidden by God to take, and therefore this tremendous Israelite army was put to flight by a handful of people. Interestingly, the same Greek word that occurs in Acts 5:2 that says Ananias kept back something is the same Greek word in Joshua 7:1 when it says Achan kept back something for himself. And so we see here the background and the broader comparison, but there's also something else that I want us to note before we move on to consider the content of the text itself, and that is simply the blunt presentation of this material. It is to the credibility of Christianity that we see the weaknesses of its greatest heroes. We see a Moses who is impatient and who has a temper. We see a David who is lusting after someone. We see prophets who are greedy for gain. We see a Peter who is a compromiser. It is to the credit of God's word, and it encourages us to believe what it says when it does not present an idealized picture of even the early church. Rather, it paints it for what it is. Indeed, it would not have prospered had it not. For in Proverbs 28:13, we read this, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain compassion." It is to the credit of God's word, and it is to the credit of those of us who have acknowledged our need and our sin before God and before His church, that we need Him. And therefore, we cannot conceal our sin. You won't prosper if you do. Consider with me the true nature of this sin. Note how this sin of Ananias and Sapphira was conceived and how it progressed. And let me suggest to us this morning that we note those qualities so that we ourselves will not be guilty of their sin. Firstly, notice that it was a sin within the church. Obviously, the idealism is now crushed in the church. The preacher is discovered not to be perfect. The congregation has significant flaws. There are problems with this committee. There are problems with that committee. All is not perfect within the church. There are tares among the wheat, flies in the soup, imposters, pretenders are sitting in the pew. I agree with Donald Gray Barnhouse, who makes the observation that this sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not the unpardonable sin that we read about in Matthew 12:31-32, where the Bible says that he who commits the unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, will never be redeemed. This is not the unpardonable sin, because in Matthew 12, Jesus is talking about those who are already who are unregenerate people who are not born again. I hope that it is clear to us that a person who is born of the Spirit of God cannot commit the unpardonable sin. His sins have already been forgiven, pardoned, and so it is impossible for him to commit that. But on the other hand, there is a sin which is spoken of in the little book of 1 John in chapter 5, where when in talking about sins or problems that we may pray for, in verse 16 we read this, "If anyone sees a brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God and ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death." There is a sin leading to death. Now, I believe that that is a sin of which God's covenant community, the church, may be guilty. That there is a sin which will lead inevitably to a seeming premature death of that person. I think that that is what is being conceived and discussed in Acts chapter 5, in fact. There is some discussion and some debate as to whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were in fact actually Christians. It is my judgment and the judgment of other commentators that indeed we may say that Ananias and Sapphira really believed Christ. They were believing members of the community. But they were guilty of a sin which was a sin unto death. Their sin was not a failure. I hope it is obvious to contribute to the church or to give everything they had to the church. We're in the midst of our stewardship season and we're going to be thinking and talking about what our commitment should be, and I hope that we will follow the example of Ananias and Sapphira and even give up and sacrifice in order to commit ourselves to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1984. But let us be sure of this, that we do not give the impression that we're giving more to God than in fact we are. Let us not give the impression that we are giving 10% when in fact we're just giving 5%. What was this sin then of Ananias and Sapphira? It was the sin of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, according to Webster's dictionary, means this. It comes from a Greek word and it means the playing a part on the stage. The act or practice of feigning to be what one is not or to feel what one does not. The contrast of hypocrisy is sincerity. Sincerity has three meanings. Pure, unadulterated. Secondly, it means honest, free from hypocrisy. Thirdly, it means being in reality what it appears to be. One of the N words in the teen culture is be real. And while often teens need to remind themselves that that's exactly what they need to be, for they're in a tremendous peer pressure themselves, where they need to be not somebody else, not what she thinks of me, not what he thinks of me, but myself. But what a tremendous reminder that is to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what is to the point in Acts chapter 5, be real as a Christian. There are three aspects of this sin of hypocrisy. And I would hold these aspects up to us today as mirrors, that we would look into them and bare our hearts and honestly ask ourselves some questions. is that me? Is that me that is being described? The first aspect of hypocrisy, and in particular of Ananias and Sapphira's brand, is that hypocrisy involves ambition. John Calvin said that ambition is the mother of evil. He didn't say it was the root of evil, but that ambition is the mother of all evil. And he said in his commentary on this verse, "See what ambition does. Ananias is ashamed that he is not regarded as one of the best of men." Jeremiah 45:5 says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." In his book by John Dean, called Blind Ambition, what a significant commentary on that Watergate event and what precipitated that event. He says this in the closing paragraph of his first chapter. "For 1,000 days I would serve as counsel to the president. I soon learned that to make my way upward into a position of confidence and influence, I had to travel downward through factional power plays, corruption, and finally outright crimes. Although I would be rewarded for diligence, slowly, steadily, I would climb toward the moral abyss of the president's inner circle until I finally fell into it, thinking I had made it to the top just as I began to realize I had actually touched bottom." Blind ambition. The source of the hypocritical act of Ananias and Sapphira. But there's another aspect to hypocrisy, and that is hypocrisy involves not only ambition, it also involves lying. Look in verse 3 of chapter 5. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You see, they were not lying to Peter or to the church or to anybody else. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. That's what hypocrisy does. One commentator points out that Ananias and Sapphira probably began well. They loved the Lord. They said, "I believe this. Oh, isn't this tremendous? Let's go to church and let's be a part of what God is doing." But it isn't those who begin well, but those who finish well, who are the faithful to God. There is no sin that is condemned more fiercely in all the Bible by our Lord than the sin of hypocrisy, of making yourself out to be something that you're not. Let's bring this closer to home. Ananias and Sapphira were cheating on God. And I want to ask, are there some of us here this morning who are cheating on God? We think we have deceived others, but the tragedy is that we are deceiving ourselves. Do we sing, "All to Jesus I surrender"? Do we sing, "I surrender all," when in fact we're not surrendering all? Did you read the words as the choir sang that anthem? What really matters is the sincerity
of your heart before God?
Barnhouse made a comment that is in part humorous, but it's also tragic. That if God dealt with us the same way that He dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, then every church staff would have to have a mortician. And that the basement of the church would have to be a mortuary to carry those who were dropping dead. Hypocrisy. There's an old liberal word that we threw out when we were reacting toward liberalism in the 60s. We threw out this word, and I think perhaps we threw out the baby with the bathwater when we did, and that's the word authenticity. We used to be told that that we ought to be authentic people. What a great need there is in the church today for people who are themselves under God. God never got mad at a person for being honest. He may be wrong, but not for being honest. I read the brief biography of a pastor in California who served a small church in New England in his early ministry, and he found himself in a vice of trying to be what everybody wanted him to be, and he was just an intense human being until finally the thought occurred to him, God wants me to be me. Isn't that liberating for you? That God wants you simply to be honest with Him. You don't have to pretend. He already knows the story. Be real. I like that little verse where how Jesus is described as being a man in whom there was no guile. He wasn't trying to fool anybody. Either you wanted to kill him or you loved him. He was himself. He was not a hypocrite. Somehow this reminded me of attempts to deceive people. And thinking of deceiving people, of the interview that Ted Koppel had, I believe it was last Sunday night, he had Monday night. He had a correspondent in Havana, a correspondent in Moscow, a Russian, and he was asking them questions. And the Russian correspondent, in reflecting on Grenada, just went into a tirade, lambasting the United States, saying that the only reason that Russia had sent troops into Afghanistan was because America was feeding guerrillas arms through Pakistan into Afghanistan. I was delighted to see Ted Koppel for the first time get defensive and take a strong stand on something, as he replied that the Russian correspondent, to the Russian correspondent, that you could bet that our troops will be out of Grenada before Russian troops will be out of Afghanistan. But what I'm reflecting on here is the deceitfulness. But I think he really believes that. Have you ever read the book on communism, Masters of Deceit? And so they are. But I wonder how many of us here this morning are masters of deceitfulness as well. What about you? And then finally, there is the terrible and tremendous outcome of this sin. There are two main results of this sin. One was fear, and the other was power. For when Ananias brought his money in. He kept part of it back and he gave it to the disciples. And he told the apostle Peter, "This is everything that I've sold." And he laid it before him. And Peter said, "Why have you conceived in your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit?" And God struck him dead there on the spot. And his wife Sapphira came in 3 hours later and Peter asked her, "Did you sell the property for such and such amount?" And she said, "Yes." And Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out too." And Sapphira dropped dead too. What a tremendous consequence of hypocrisy. But the truly surprising thing about this text is not that God dealt with them so forcefully. But the surprising, the noteworthy thing in this text is the purity of the church. That God was zealous to keep His church pure. In our men's prayer group yesterday morning, we were studying the book of Judges in the second chapter, where it says that the Israelites failed to drive out the Canaanites in the land, and therefore God left the Canaanites in the land to be thorns in their flesh. You see, God wanted purity and holiness of character above everything else. God is convincing me more and more that numbers, that mathematics has nothing to do with a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does matter is the purity and the holiness of God's people in that church. It is like that Marine said when that 4-star general visited him in the hospital, the Marine who had been injured in Beirut, with tubes going in and out and a bandage over his eye. And he was told that a 4-star general was standing there talking to him, and the Marine didn't believe him. And so he reached up and he felt his stars, 4 stars. And then the Marine said he wanted to say it, tried to indicate that he wanted to say something. He couldn't talk because a tube was going down his throat. And so they gave him a pad and pencil, and he wrote on his pad, "Semper Fi," which was an abbreviation for Semper Fidelis, the motto of the Marine Corps, always faithful. Always faithful. Just a few good men. How in the church of Jesus Christ, our goal ought to be the purity and the goodness of God's people. What about you? Sincere this morning. Are you? Hypocrisy is playing a part like an actor. Sincerity is being real. Are you real this morning? If you're not, then I want to invite you to pray. Lord, forgive me for not being real, for being a hypocrite. Help me to be the person that you want me to be real in my relationship with you and relationship with others. And it could be that you're just convicted this morning of the fact that you're not really a Christian. And I want to invite you right now to invite Christ to come into your life and to be a part of this community that God is raising up, that is holy and that is pure and that has His glory in view.